Grace, mercy, and peace be yours from God, our Father, and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our gospel lesson indeed does serve as our sermon focus. Before we get into that, I'm going to call back to our own history a bit. I think it'll serve the benefit of our sermon and our introduction here as we get into Luke 1. In my childhood, which I imagine is very common with yours, we played games like tag. And in the game of tag, there was always this fine line between not wanting to be caught and kind of wanting to be caught. As you played the game, you'd toy with that edge a little bit. You'd have a friend who's chasing after you, and you'd think yourself just a little bit faster than them, so you'd taunt them. You'd toy with them just a little bit. You'd stay on the very edge of their reach, their fingers reaching out for you, and yet you jumping back just a little bit more, laughing, jumping, joyful. You'd dance all around that playground, going back and forth, eventually getting caught, and then exchanging places between cats and mouse. You yourself would go after friends who would play the exact same game with you, toying with the very edges of your reach. At other times in the game of tag, you had a place that was set aside, a security zone, a safety zone, a base. Kids today, I hear them calling it T at recess. I don't quite know why, but maybe that's just further proof I'm getting old. Then they call out T when they touch it, and they're claiming safety by that. They're claiming that you can't touch them no matter what other rules are going on. They're holding on to this safe point, and thus they're free from anything you wish to do to them. It doesn't matter if your fingertips can still reach them now. No, they're safe, they're free, they're secure. Now, I very much do hope that this is in line with what your childhood was. Otherwise, it's not going to make sense to you when I make the connection to our Luke text. Zechariah, about whom we will speak more thoroughly in a moment, points out to the people, indeed, that they have a safe zone. They have a horn of salvation. And I'll also explain that a bit more as we start. But as we look at our sermon focus, it is necessary for us to remember that God has raised a horn of salvation. He has done so for us to set us free from our enemies. He has done so for us in order that we might serve Him. As we begin the very heart of our sermon, let's bow our heads in prayer. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Now I'm promising you the Luke text, and it's printed for you in your bulletin, so you can have that open in front of you if you wish. I'll read portions of that as we move forward. But before we get into the text itself, I want to look at the scenery, the setting for what Luke 1 is presenting. We are, this morning, celebrating our second Sunday of Christmas. And so we've come through that Christmas story. We're familiar with Mary and Joseph and that baby Jesus born in the manger. We're familiar with all of that, how Jesus was born to Mary, conceived by the Holy Spirit. This was the virgin birth, the fulfillment of all those Old Testament promises and prophecies, proof, indeed, from God's own hand, miraculously given, that this was His Son. This was the one that was not simply born of man, but born of God Himself, the one who would redeem His people. In those Christmas stories, we'll remember that Mary, when she heard that she was with child, she had the opportunity to go off and visit her good friend, Elizabeth. She ran off to Elizabeth, herself already pregnant. Elizabeth, who would be the bearer of John the Baptizer, John the Baptist, the very forerunner of Christ. And Elizabeth, already quite a bit ahead in her pregnancy from Mary, hears the sound of Mary, her friend, calling to her. And Elizabeth isn't the only one. The Scriptures record for us that by the Holy Spirit, the baby in the womb of Elizabeth herself, John the Baptist, moved only by faith, leapt at the sound of the voice of the mother of his Savior. That response could only have been faith. And that response is recorded for us in Scripture that we might know it. The joy of that situation, the exuberance of that child even still in the womb at the approach of his Savior. It's necessary to step from that joyful moment, that celebration and that recognition, into the setting for Zechariah. Zechariah is among the priestly class. He is from the tribe. He follows from the descendants of Abraham, from the descendants of Adonijah, one of the grandsons of Aaron. And so as Zechariah has gone in to prepare the incense to be offered to the Lord, despite the scene happening outside, Zechariah is entirely alone. The incense is going to rise up to God as an olah, as if the smoke rising from the sacrificial fires. That's the picture of the incense. As Zechariah is going into this holy place to offer the incense to the Lord, he carries on his heart all the concerns of the people. The incense that's going to rise as smoke up to the very nostrils of God is fulfillment of Old Testament picture. Zechariah himself is going to fall on spiritual knees and along with that incense raise up the prayers, the concerns, the needs of the people. I'm sure chief among them will be this presence among them, this influence, this Rome, this pressure on every facet of their lives. And, O Lord, would you not deliver us from this oppressor as you have delivered our ancestors from their oppressors? Zechariah's concerns are lifting to the Lord at the very moment that the Lord comes to Zechariah, comes as the messenger, as the angel, and presents with him what should be a joyful moment. You will be a father. You who have waited for this announcement for so very long, well, here is the day. God is raising up for you a child, not just a child, but a forerunner. Zechariah's eyes had become so clouded in his faith that he cannot see this promise as a joyful moment. It is just too incredible for him. He and his wife are too old, she has been too barren for too long. This is not possible. Zechariah is without joy. Zechariah, in what should have been his happiest moment, can't even grasp what is at hand. The angel, the very messenger of the Lord, strikes him mute because of his doubt. Because he does not believe what God himself has said through this mouthpiece, this messenger, then Zechariah will no longer have a mouth to speak to others around him. He'll use signals, maybe he'll write things down, but he will not speak until this child is born. Zechariah is at this time the closest to the altar. Zechariah is a priest in the form of Old Testament priests. Zechariah is the one who should have greatest opportunity to know that God has raised up a horn of salvation for his people, and yet Zechariah is the one who does not embrace it. And now, as promised, we must explain what that phrase, horn of salvation, means. Our altar up front is a beautiful piece of artistry. Our altar has been well commissioned and well built by this congregation and its loving members. We demonstrate it as our place of worship. However, this altar looks a bit different than the Old Testament altar would. The Old Testament altar would have looked a lot like a large grill. And upon that large grill, in each of the corners, would have been raised also these four large horns, one on each corner. And these four large horns might have served multiple purposes, including perhaps keeping the carcass on the fire so that it is consumed entirely. But there was one other purpose for these horns of salvation. You see, if someone were in need, and if someone were having a very desperate time, if someone recognized how very sinful they were, if someone had pursuers behind them, if someone's life were at risk, if someone thought that their days were about to be ended, then they could come from wherever they were, and they could come up to that altar, and they could grab the very horns of that altar and hold on. And someone would know that they need a person to talk with them. They need a mediator. They need a deliverer. The horns of salvation would be held on to until that time where they felt safe. They would not let go. This is far beyond any childhood game. This is life or death. The horn of salvation would be for them the opportunity to call out for sanctuary, for deliverance. The horn of salvation, as it is raised up for the Old Testament people, is indeed that Christ child born in that manger. When John the Baptist is born, his father will rejoice because he gets it now. His son will be the forerunner of the long-promised Messiah. And that Messiah is not just some part of yet another altar. That Messiah is the horn of salvation. It is to that Messiah whom we cling. It is that Messiah who will set us free. It is that Messiah who comes forward. So we cannot help it in his song when Zechariah calls out with such joy, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he sent through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hands of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham," our first lesson, "to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days." Where Jesus has been raised up as the horn of salvation, he's going to make further use of the rest of the altar. Jesus doesn't simply step onto the stage as the hero, as the rescuer. It is necessary for him also to be the sacrifice. Jesus was born in that lowly manger, ultimately, that he might ascend that lowly cross. He was born as we are born. Galatians 4:4 had said for us, "When the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law." We are they whom God has redeemed by the sacrifice of his Son. And just above our altar, indeed, is that place of sacrifice. Is that place upon which Christ saw it as fitting and good to offer his life, his death, in our place. He made the old law. His sacrifice was raised to God as a good sacrifice, as an incense parallel to Zechariah's offering. And because of that, we are set free. Now, the scriptures said that we are set free from our enemies, and yet we know how full our days are of fear and worry. Indeed, our days are so very full of fear and worry that it distracts us even from this very moment of safety, security, and salvation. I would ask you, honestly, how long has it been since you came into this house of worship with this kind of joy in your hearts? How long has it been anything more than mundane ritual? It's Sunday morning. It's time to go to church. It's time to sit in those pews. It's time to measure out my hour for the Lord. And I hope nothing more than that, because I've got any number of other things to do today. Things I have to do or things I want to do, it doesn't really matter. I hope Jesus is done in time for me to get about those things. How often has it become for us just yet one more thing we do, and not a horn we get to hold on to, a salvation made sure, a rescue from our enemies, a safety from all those who would harm us? He kept his promise to Father Abraham. He has raised us as his people. Indeed, God has put his name on us. We call ourselves Christians, and that is what we are. His son has been offered on the altar that our lives might not be forfeit. He has rescued us. He has set us free. Our enemies will still chase after us, always nipping at our heels in this earthly life. and yet we know because of the horn of our salvation that they will not devour us. We have a heaven to look forward to. We have an eternity of rescue in the hands of our gracious and good God, who did not even hold back his own Son, but offered him up for us all. This horn of salvation has set us free forever. And now with that full understanding, we, with increasing joy in our hearts, we who rightly recognize our own hard hearts and work to break them free by the power of God, we now see our motivation changed. We're no longer just going through the ritual. No, we, brothers and sisters, we step into the very house of God. We raise our voices in worship. We come forward for his sacrament. We are strengthened in our faith. We are forgiven of our sins because of the sacrifice of his Son. We, now boldly carrying his name, step forward into service for him. Service filling ourselves up with his word. Service going out and pouring ourselves empty that we might be made full again some new day. This is the gift our Heavenly Father has given to us. The safety and security of knowing his Son, knowing that no matter what happens to us in this life, we are free. We are saved forever by his horn of salvation, his Son, our Savior. It's probably been some time since we've played a game of tag. It's probably been some time since we've taunted our friends, stayed just outside of their reach. We've grown into more mature things. In this pursuit, we recognize that there are true enemies, the devil and all his followers who would seek to destroy us, who seek not only to destroy our earthly lives, but to distract us from our heavenly life. The devil who seeks to put any mountain of options in front of us for things we could pursue in this life, rather than simply holding on to the horn of salvation. I encourage you, as the Gospel of Luke this morning has encouraged us, to remember that God has given us the horn of salvation. He has raised it up for us that we might hold on to it. Freedom from our enemies, and freedom also to serve our Lord with joy. Amen. Please rise as we pray.